Well, good morning. We're looking at Galatians. We started last week with sort of like an impromptu looking at Paul's testimony and how his testimony caused people to praise God. You know, they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. And how Paul had not received this from any man, nor was he taught it, but he knew it through a revelation of Jesus. Isn't that exciting? That it doesn't matter how we're brought up. It doesn't matter race, gender, unemployed, employed, that God the Father by the Spirit can reveal his Son to anyone. Isn't that wonderful? That there's no sort of class that's out. Everyone can receive from the Father. You know, there's a... I knew something was wrong. I was wondering why I was struggling. That's better. You know, there was a song we used to sing, and I've always had difficulty with it. And you might know it. It's called I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And you might think, well, why would that cause a difficulty? Because it sounds as if the decision for salvation, it was down to us making the decision. It sounds as if it was all down to us saying yes or no. I want to say that it all starts with a revelation from God who Jesus is. It starts with him, not with you or me making a decision. You can't make a decision unless the God the Father has chosen to reveal Christ to you. And this is what Galatians is all about. Now, I suppose I better come clean and tell you one or two things of my looking at Galatians, because I think that my beliefs shaped what I think Galatian teaches. And I'm not going to go into depth about this, but I don't believe in replacement theology. And therefore, I'm not looking at Galatians thinking the church has replaced the Jews or Israel. And that shapes how you look at Galatians. Because some people who believe in replacement theology think the book of Galatians is all about God doing away with Israel. And he hasn't. He's not done away with Israel. Actually, and this might sound even a bit stranger, primarily it's not about the law of Moses or the feast. You might think reading Galatians, that's all it's about. It isn't. It's about what the gospel is. And if Paul was writing it today, it might not be all about feasts. He might be mentioning something else that people think is necessary for salvation, and it isn't. It's all about the gospel. It's all about justification by faith. That's what Galatians will teach us. And it will teach us the danger that there is of adding anything to the gospel. The other thing I want you to know, one thing about Galatians, is that the people adding were not, you might call, bad people. For they were people who had received the gospel. They were people who knew Jesus Christ. They had a revelation of who he is. But in the early days of the church, and we're talking really early, mostly Jews, some Gentiles, and they'd heard the gospel, and they thought, well, surely there must be something we have to do. It can't be all grace. It can't be all down to him. There must be something we have to do. And then some of the Jews who had believed in Jesus thought, well, if we have to follow the law of Moses, well, it's only right that they should do too. And they made it compulsory. And it's that background that Paul is writing this letter. He is amazed how quickly they were adding to what salvation should be. He wasn't telling the Jews to give up following feasts. He was telling the Jews who were believers in Christ, you continue with your feasts, that's okay. Just don't make it compulsory for salvation. Just don't make it an addition to salvation. And he's telling the Gentiles, if you want to feel so one with your Jewish brethren in Christ, you want to follow the feast, that's fine also. But don't do it thinking you have to in order to be justified and saved. That's what he's saying in this letter. He's saying you're saved by grace through faith and not of works, so that none of us can boast. You know, I mean, I wasn't in Africa at the time of the apartheid. Were any of you in Africa when there was apartheid? Where the blacks and the whites were kept separate? Horrible times, terrible times. Think of this. Think that there was this wonderful architect who had this idea for a building. And what he was going to do, he was just, this was during apartheid, he was going to have just one entrance, one exit for everybody, no matter what race, no matter what gender, they could only enter this building one way together and exit it. And inside all the rooms, there was no separation, no walls, that if they wanted to go in that room, there was no bar to anyone. And the foundation was laid and the architect was overseeing it. Oh, this is wonderful, it's going well. And he gets called away. And as he was called away, he gets news. The builders have decided amongst themselves that this architect is not really qualified, hasn't really been appointed by the correct council officials, and he's got it all wrong. He's just going to upset too many people. We'll put in a door for each race, entrance and exit, and we'll put division walls up. Can you imagine when the architect heard that? He was not very happy. That's a bit like Paul, because he had laid the foundation that Jews could be Jews, Gentiles could be Gentiles, but they are one in Christ, equal in Christ. There is just one gospel and they should be able to worship together. But at this time, some people were saying, well, unless they get circumcised, unless they follow the law, they can't worship with us. They can't be real Christians, real believers. And that's what Paul was up against. That's what Paul was writing this letter. Because there were people adding to the gospel. Can you imagine it? That he is saying, this is the thing that amazes me, is that they possibly had, these Gentile believers possibly hadn't been believers very long. We're talking about 10, 15 years after Jesus rose from the dead. He's not telling these Jewish believers, why are you telling them this? Why are you telling them they have to get circumcised? He was saying to these Gentile believers, why are you bewitched? Why have you fallen for this? Why have you listened to them? And we should be looking at reasons why. Why would they? So soon, so quick. Because there is only one gospel. And it's the same gospel for Jew and Gentile. There's not one gospel for the Jew and one gospel for the Gentile. There is one gospel. This is what Paul is saying. There is only one way to the Father, and it's through Christ. That's all there is. And if he was writing today, I wonder. I just wonder. What would he say, the church globally? Have we added anything to the gospel? Have we said to be a Christian, you must do this? To be a Christian, you have to do that. And if you don't, you're not a real believer. Because Paul says such a person is accursed. Such a person is perverting the gospel. And my background, as you possibly know, is Brethren, Methodist, Charismatic. It's a funny mixture, but that's my background. And I'll tell you something, most of them were trying to add something to the gospel. Trying to add something. And they had good intentions. Well, if you were saved, I'll give you what they told me. John, if you were saved, you wouldn't be listening to that type of music. Christians don't listen to that music. It was Christian, we now call it classic worship. You know, it's now classic worship, but they told me you shouldn't be listening to that because the people tell them they only like hymns played on an organ. And I soon discovered that what they liked, they believed God liked. What they disliked, they believed God disliked. And not only that, they went further. If they liked it or disliked it, if you didn't agree with them, you couldn't be a Christian. How far have we got from the gospel? How far have we really moved from what Paul was crying over when he saw these people who believed in Jesus were now being told, well, they weren't true believers? Because there's not a different gospel, there's only one gospel. and we shouldn't be adding to it at all. So that's the kind of background that Paul was writing to Galatians. Now you might think, well, where is it? You know, because this is an unusual letter. Because he's not writing to one city, he's writing to many cities. And I'll tell you something unusual about this letter. There's no praise. There's nothing that he says they were doing good or well. There's nothing. Even to Corinthians, he found something to praise them for. This letter, nothing. So, where was he writing to? I'm going to feel like that guy doing COVID. Slide, please. Thank you. Now, this is, I don't know if you can see it, but all this area here is Galatia. And up the top there is where people from France came and settled. And down here is where we believe Paul was writing to. All these cities that are mentioned in Acts, where Paul visited on his missionary journey. So the conclusion is, it's this part of Galatia he was writing to, not the top part, which is where people from France came and settled. So that's where he's writing to, Tarsus, Lystra, Antioch. That's where we are. And that's where Paul was writing to. As I said, he was writing about AD 47, 48. Very significant. I was trying to find out, and I don't want to go into too detail about this, but I take it you all know what happened, Acts 15, because there was this problem. This early church had a problem. There was those of the Pharisee sect who were saying, unless they're circumcised, unless they follow the laws of Moses, well, they're not saved, are they? So they called a council, all the apostles, all the elders. And it seemed good to the Holy Spirit that they only had to follow four things. And that's not to eat food that was offered to idols. That could be just idolatry. Blood, food that wasn't strangled, and sexual immorality to avoid them. The blood part might be just drinking fresh blood, or it could be what we have, black and white sausage. We don't know. But it was done. The council was convened so that the Jews and the Gentiles believers in Christ might be able to worship together, might be able to meet together. That was the reason behind it. Paul said these Gentiles have believed the same as we have. They've received the same knowledge and understanding of Christ. The Holy Spirit fell upon them as he did upon us. They don't have to follow the law of Moses. And that was agreed. It would be interesting to know whether Paul wrote Galatians before or after. They date the council at about AD 47, 48. They date Galatians between 46 and 50. It would be interesting, well, I would find it to know, did he write that letter before or after? If he wrote it after they'd received that letter from the council, I could understand his anger even more, because they'd received this letter and they still went and told people to be saved means this or means that. And this is the reason, isn't it? I am astonished that you so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but they are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. You see, they had the gospel of Christ. They had it, but they wanted to add to it. So in one sense, it's not different. They were just perverting the gospel they had believed in and taught. And Paul was in his heart, because Paul wanted them to continue in their faith, to continue in their walk. It says right at the beginning, verses 1 to 2, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, to those churches that we looked at earlier. And he wrote to them. When you read that, to the churches of Galatia, what image do you have in your head? When I said to the churches of Galatia, to all those places that were on that map. Do you think of a nice building with a steeple and stained glass? Do you think of special buildings called churches? Because that's not who Paul was writing to. When it says he were the churches, as I think you all know, is the Greek word ekklesia, which means those who are called out for a purpose, gathered together, an assembly, a congregation. So where did they assemble? Where did they congregate when Paul wrote this letter? Well, there was no building set aside for followers of Jesus. There wasn't any buildings like this. There was nowhere for them to, they didn't have their separate buildings till centuries later. Where did they meet? They met in homes and they met in synagogues. Gentile believers were even welcomed amongst synagogues because they believed in the Jewish Messiah revealed in the Jewish scriptures. Did you know that right in the first, 80, 90 years, they were called the Way, and the Roman authorities had them as being part of Judaism, just a sect within that. And that's what Paul is writing to. He's writing to these people who are assembling together, congregated together, because they believe in Jesus, the Messiah, and they meet together. And some people were troubling them. Some people were coming to them and whispering to them and said, "You think you're saved? You think you're a believer? You think you're a follower in Christ? Well, unless you do this, this, and this, forget it, you're not saved. Who do you think you are? You think Jesus is just going to save you without you doing anything? You think Jesus is going to wash you clean by his blood and there's nothing you need to do in return to gain justification and salvation? You see, most humans think they have to earn something or deserve something if it's worthwhile and good. The word grace means you give something that is totally, totally undeserved. Now, when we get towards the end of Galatians, Paul does lay out what, as believers, we are meant to do. It's not that there's nothing we have to do as believers. We're to live in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That's what he teaches us. But at this beginning, his thing is this. His heart is that they're being led astray. They're being told that the gospel is not just through Christ. And so Paul has declared his authority, his apostle. He is one who has been sent. And he sent it to believers gathered in all those cities, in the synagogues, in the homes. You know, during the week, we're looking at Isaiah. And as I was looking at this Galatians, and I've been looking at it for a few weeks now, I couldn't help thinking that what the prophet Isaiah said would almost fit what Paul is saying. Because what it says in Isaiah 1:2 is this: "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me." His people who have believed in Jesus were rebelling against him because they were saying that his grace is not good enough. They were saying his grace is not enough. They were saying Jesus is not enough. And so they're like children rebelling. Can you imagine Paul writing a letter to believers in Christ in those synagogues in home and said, "You're rebelling against Christ. You're rebelling against the gospel you were taught. You're rebelling against the gospel. It's by grace and grace alone." And the sad thing is, all the churches I've been in, and I pray and hope that I've never given the impression here that it's something we have to add something to it. Because Paul, in this book of Galatians, says strong words if we ever do that. Strong words. But what does the prophet Isaiah say about these people, these rebellious people? Well, they still went to the temple. They still kept the feasts. They still prayed, but he says this: "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifice, says the Lord? I've had enough of your offerings of rams, the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come before me, who has required you in my courts? Bring no more offerings, incense. You're an abomination to me. New moons and Sabbaths and the callings, I cannot endure iniquity. In your assembly, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them? When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. I put this to what Paul was saying to Galatians. He said, look, if you think following the law of Moses is going to get you some brownie point, if you think following the law of Moses is going to appease God, it's going to have the opposite effect. If you think God is going to listen to you because you're doing the feast and you're doing that because you think to do that means to be saved and God's going to be so wonderfully happy. In the prophet Isaiah, he says you're a burden to him and he won't hear your prayers. Why? Because you're putting your faith and trust in what you do and not what he's done. And whenever we put trust in what we do and not what he's done, we're in trouble. We're in trouble when we think our good works somehow are part of salvation. They're not. And I know what some will say. Well, James says faith without works is dead. And that's true. But works does not save you. And works is not part of salvation. If you're saved, you'll do good things that he's prepared for you. But they don't save you. And don't put your trust in them. Don't. If you're depending on your works for salvation, you're in danger. If they were putting their trust and works in obedience of the law of Moses, they're in danger. There's a verse in Galatians. We'll look at this more when we get to it. But I'm going to read it for you. Galatians 5:4. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Another translation, for if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. A Jewish translation, you who are trying to be declared righteous by God through legalism have severed yourself from the Messiah. You have fallen from God's grace. Another Jewish one, you who are trying to be justified by Torah have been cut off from the Messiah. You have fallen from grace. I never saw the seriousness of it before. I've never seen the seriousness that Paul puts on adding to the gospel. And it's not just the Torah. At the time he was writing, it was the Torah that was being added. Today I have heard, unless you're wealthy or healthy, you're not a true believer in Christ. Paul would have lots of things to say about that. They've added it to the gospel. They've perverted the gospel. They say they're believing the gospel. But when you add anything to it, what does he say? If you're trying to be justified through anything except Christ, you're in danger of losing the very thing you want and you declare. I never thought Galatians was this deep or serious. And this verse struck me. It struck me. And we will look into what it means that you have fallen away from grace. I'm not doing that this morning. I'm just introducing Galatians to you. And trying to explain why Paul wrote it. Because they were believers in Christ adding to the gospel. And he said, if you add to the gospel thinking you're saved, your salvation is in danger. In fact, the fact that were you ever saved is a possibility if you so easily and so quickly accept a different gospel. Because he says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and you are turning to a different gospel. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. Isn't that? See, I mean, there's one thing that comes. You've got to have received the true gospel to know that when they've added to it, when they've perverted it. And that's a responsibility for all of us who stand here. And if you listen to preachers online, if you listen to preachers, I don't know, I was going to say by cassette tape, but that really shows my age. or by video or by DVD or however. You have to make sure that we believe in a gospel that is through Christ alone, justified by Him alone. And they're not saying to be a Christian, you must do A, B, or C. You know, if you're a true believer, give us that $10 and that shows us you're a true believer. What rubbish. You're a true believer because He's called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And there's nothing you could do about it. Nothing I can do about it. Christ did it all for us on the cross. So this is not really about whether we should do the feast or not. It's all about what the gospel is and how we're saved and how we're justified. You know, Paul declared, did he not? You know, this is what he says about himself. That he was of the circumcision who worshipped by the Spirit of God. He gloried in Christ Jesus. He put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence, I have more. And you know the scripture. And at the end he says, but I can't all that but rubbish. Well, in fact, he uses a much stronger word. That David Paulson, and bless him, will say, I still feel I can't say that word. To me, it's a swear word. But David Paulson says it. It is much stronger than dung and it's much stronger than rubbish. But that's what he thought. But he still lived as a Jew. He still followed the feasts. He was still desperate to get to the Pentecost. But he said, all that is rubbish compared to knowing Christ. And that's what this letter is all about. It's knowing Christ. Being in a relationship with Christ. And knowing that it's nothing you do, nothing I do, that saves us, justifies us. And you might say, John, you've said that more than once now. I know I have. But I'm doing it because I want it to sink in. There's nothing you can do to merit justification or salvation. Absolutely nothing. Now, I brought up in Methodists, and as you know, they put a great emphasis on holiness and righteousness in your living. They do. And some would probably say that if that you couldn't be saved unless you did that. Well, that's an addition. They made that. There's nothing wrong in being righteous and holy. But if you're doing it in your own strength, it won't save you. It won't save you. And we know this Paul, don't we? This Paul on the way to Damascus. How he was brought up in the law of Moses, in the Torah and the Old Testament. You know, when Galatians was written, the only scriptures they had was the Old Testament. That's all they had. And the traditions that the rabbis and others, the scribes, had added. And we have this letter to Galatians. Do you know what? I think I'm going to stop there this morning. Because we've looked at who he wrote to, who he was writing to. We've looked at why he was writing it. Next time, we're going to continue with chapter 1. And something exciting about Paul, we're looking to his revelation that he went to Mount Sinai. That's wonderful, isn't it? He went to the place where the Torah was given. And it's there in Galatians 1 if you want to read it. You might not see it first of all, but it tells us that he went to Mount Sinai, the place that Elijah ran to after the fire came down. He thought he was alone. Where did he go to get a message? To the Mount Sinai. Very relevant. So we should be looking at that next time. But for today, what are you depending on for your salvation, for your justification? I could even say, who are you depending on? Because your father, your grandfather, your mother, your sister can't save you. Coming into this place will never, ever save you. Coming amongst other believers never save you. I think it was Billy Graham who gave the illustration, you could sit in a garage. How many years do you have to sit in a garage before you actually become a car? How many years? You can't, can you? And I think it was Sasha last week who actually said how sad it is that there are many people who sit amongst Christians for years hearing the gospel, but they never know that they're saved and justified through Christ. See, coming and sitting in a church won't save you. Who is he writing to? Believers who are sitting in congregations and assemblies. like we are this morning. And he says, you're in danger of cutting yourself off from Christ. You're in danger of falling from the grace of God. And so my little question this morning is this. Has God revealed Christ to you? Do you know Jesus died on the cross? That he was buried and rose, ascended, and he's coming back. Because once you know who Jesus is and why he died, you know that you are a sinner and you know you need to repent and believe on him. Don't then think salvation includes something you have to do, because it doesn't. And sometimes it's natural to think, well, there must be something we have to do to earn and deserve salvation. There isn't. We're going to have the cup in a short while. Well, a reminder that is that Jesus did it all. Well, the reminder that it is, he paid the price in full. There's nothing for us to do. There's no price for us to pay now, because he paid for it in full. According to what? According to the scriptures. What scriptures? The Old Testament. Do you know what? And I'm going to end with this. If there's one Bible study I would have loved to be part of, if there's one Bible study, if I could have been there with a little recorder and recorded it, because I reckon it would be the greatest, the best Bible study ever, is when Jesus taught where he is from Genesis to the last book of the Old Testament. When he told them what the scriptures said of him. What a Bible study that would have been. I wish I'd have been there. But you know what? You can study the Old Testament and you'll find Jesus. And you'll see Jesus. And he's there in the feasts. And he's there in the Torah. And he's there. But following it won't save you. Following what man tells you won't save you. We need to follow Christ. Father, we thank you actually that it was all down to you. It was all down to your planning. It was all down to that you so loved us that you sent Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes on you will not perish but have everlasting life. And so, Father, we just praise you this morning. We don't deserve any of this. We can't earn any of this. It's all of you, Lord. And so we give you thanks and praise this morning. Father, may we be thankful and grateful that you called us out of darkness and into your light. Because we do say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.